Thank you, Brother Richard. Well, it's a joy to have Brother Comey here. We were happy when he accepted to serve. And his title today is Be Subject One to Another. Be Subject One to Another, Brother Comey.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Brother Richard, for the prayer. Good afternoon, brethren. That's good. Sometimes you never know what the response is going to be at this time of the day. It is a privilege to be with you, and it's really a pleasure to be asked to come up to Portland. We don't come too often, and every time we come, we know there are loved ones here to see. And like I mentioned earlier on in my testimony, the retirement center is a special place in my mind, in my heart, having been part of the work earlier on in this complex. I bring you love from your brethren in Sacramento. They voted on Sunday unanimously that I bring their love to you, and they, of course, we would be having a convention in about 3 months in February. That's the President's Day weekend, and it would be a privilege to have some of you. I know not everybody will probably be able to, but if we could have some of you join us, that would be a privilege for us. So in addition to the love from my parents and my dear wife, Angela, I also bring the love of your brethren in Sacramento. As stated earlier, the topic of our study this afternoon is Be Subject One to Another, and it is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. In general, this study came out of this particular interest in this topic, came out of a study we had in our class on the book of Ephesians. And it was a blessing for us, and it's become a favorite scripture of ours since that time. It was particularly a blessing for me to have been stuck on this verse, and we were stuck on the verse because of the variation in translation, especially as it reads in the King James. If you read it in the King James, it says, this is Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, is what it says. However, it reads differently in the Greek and should actually say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And so that was a little bit interesting. What, if any, is the significance, whether it be the fear of God or the fear of Christ? We probably should come back to that later, but that was the initial interest that we had in that scripture. We should come back to that particular point later, and we want to spend some time considering the first part of this particular scripture, the part about submitting yourselves one to another. So taking the verse from its beginning, what does it mean to be subject? To subject oneself to another. Hopefully this is a straightforward text, and we conclude that it is straightforward as it is plain to interpret. It means to submit one to another. Hopefully, even though it's straightforward, it continues to be an interesting study for you since we found it to be very profitable. When we studied Paul's letter to the Ephesians over the period of time we had in Sacramento, one of our conclusions was that Paul's thoughts were probably divided roughly into three broad areas. And some would have the thoughts in Ephesians probably classified differently. But we thought there were three clear, distinct areas of that we could divide the scriptures in Ephesians and the thoughts that Apostle Paul was rendering. First, Paul tells us about the plan of God with the ultimate salvation of the world as its centerpiece. That's the first part of it. Paul tells us And if you read in Ephesians 1:10, I think we get a gist of that this is about, he tells us plainly about the plan of God, but that it is to the effect that it would be for the salvation of the world. And then interwoven into that description of the plan of God is the second aspect that we're, of the three subject areas that we think we have in Ephesians. Interwoven in there, Paul describes to us what our privilege under that grand plan of God are. What are our privileges under the plan that he describes first. So the first two subject areas of Ephesians are God's plan, God's divine plan, and our blessings and privileges in that work through our Lord, his Son. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 7, we see some of this interweaving description of God's plan and what is our appointed role in the plan. Again, starting from Ephesians 1:7, we read, and my quote here would be mostly from the Diaglot. So it's by whom, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 13. It says, by whom, through his blood, we possess the redemption, the forgiveness or remission of sins or offenses, according to the opulence of his favor, which he caused to overflow towards us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the secret of his will, according to his benevolent design, which he previously purposed in himself, in regard, and this is where it talks about the centerpiece of it, in regard to an administration of the fullness of the appointed times, to reunite all things in the heavens and things on the earth under him, by whom also we obtain an inheritance, having been previously marked out according to a design of him who is operating all things agreeably to the counsel of his own will, in order that we might be for a praise of his glory. We who had a prior hope, or we who were the first to hope in the Anointed One, by whom also you, having heard the word of the truth and the glad tidings of your salvation, by whom I say you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit. So here in the opening, very opening chapter of Ephesians, Paul states that through God's abundant grace, through his abundant grace, we have been brought into his loving and sacred design to have all things under the rule of his beloved Son. By God's grace, we have been brought into this design, this grand plan, to have all things under the rule of his beloved Son. In other words, God has this loving plan for the world, and not only do we know about it, we have a stake in it, and we have an inheritance. Paul continues his thought by then praying for the church, and we find this in verse 17 of that same first chapter. He prays for the church that the glorious Father, the Heavenly Father, may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to fully know him, because to know God is to know his will and purposes for us. So it was important. It was an important prayer. It seemed almost inconsequential as a verse in there, but it's really the essence of our walk, that we know God. Because if we know God, we would fully understand his will and his purposes for us. But then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that we are his work, having been formed in Christ for good works. We are his work, we're his handiwork, having been formed in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works, which we believe are the work of the kingdom. Again, that signifies our role in that work that is purposed in the kingdom. This brings us to the third aspect that we said. We said there are three broad parts of Paul's writing to the class at Ephesus. So the third part of the epistle to the church at Ephesus is where Paul outlines what are our responsibilities, our duties as members of the body of Christ. So to sum up the three parts here of Paul's letter, it is as if Paul was saying, one, having been shown or reminded of God's plan, so God has a plan. Two, having been shown that, we have been made also aware of our share and our privileges in this divine plan. And then thirdly, that we also have responsibilities under the plan. So we want to spend some time on the responsibilities. I'm sure we could spend a lot of study time on just the plan itself and our share in it. Those will be as profitable to do. But we want to spend some time on that third part. What are these responsibilities that Paul is outlining in Ephesians? And we have some examples. Some examples of the responsibilities are outlined, and we'll read several of them. First, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. Paul tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That's a responsibility we have, to walk in a manner worthy of the call. And to be able to do that, first you have to appreciate the call, and then to live up to that call, walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. But not just in a manner worthy, with all humility, it adds, it qualifies it, and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance, and to one another in love. As members of the body of Christ, we are to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. In verse 17 of the same fourth chapter of Ephesians, he states that we should walk no longer as the Gentiles do. These are responsibilities, these are duties that we have for having been formed in Christ Jesus for good works. But then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we have another, what we think is a responsibility. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In addition, in that same fifth chapter in verse 15, Paul says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Work with care, it means, not as unsophisticated people, but as ones that know, ones that have sophistication. That's the word Sophia, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, that's that phrase, we need to know what the will of the Lord is to do it. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's not rashly, but as ones that are schooled, that are taught and understand God's will. Paul goes into more detail about these responsibilities, and we will cite some of those. But one thing also that he did more is he uses the example of our Lord to make the point, to illustrate our duty. Such is the case in Ephesians 5:2, which we just read. Walk in love, just as Christ also had loved you. So he gives you an example of what that means, to walk in love. That's Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling savor. Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, another example, is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So we see these examples being interspersed in the directives that Paul has given us, even as Christ, even as the Lord. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, going back to chapter 4 in verse 32, we notice, and we just read this, we notice God is the example that we're given here. And this is Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another. This is one of those responsibilities that we have, having been formed for good works. It says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiven one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the example we have, to be forgiven, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So the book of Ephesians first tells us of the plan of God, and then we're shown our privileges, and then finally we're told what our duties, our obligations are. In of itself, Ephesians was written in a way that seems to mostly summarize all of Paul's teachings in total, because it does bring everything together. And in fact, some people thought maybe Paul didn't write it because it was out of sync with the other books that he might, other letters that he might have written. While the other letters he wrote, the letters Paul wrote to the other classes, dealt with very localized issues. The book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, was more broadly based. It dealt in broad strokes of the truth. Rather than deal with the detail of the local doctrinal or moral issues, as we see in Galatians or Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians seems written to more mature students of the Bible, or mature Christians, ones that are sophisticated, one that should know better, it seems, in our mind. And it's for this reason that some have suggested that maybe the book was written not so much to the Ephesians, but written to the entire Christian world at large at the time, and it just so happens that it went to Ephesus mostly. The book of Ephesians, at least the way we perceived it, with those three categories, again being broadly based, seems to have a wide application. One of such universal thoughts that we think it presents is God's purpose for the church through our Lord. And this is expressed in Ephesians 5:27, where referring to Christ, it says that our Lord might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she may be holy and blameless. And the dialogue, the thought sort of gives the meaning that the church is being put beside our Lord. The sentiment of building the church of Christ is very paramount, obviously, in what Paul was trying to say here, and the time Paul spends emphasizing the building of that church of Christ. So that our duties in the body of Christ are of the utmost importance, because our duties in the body of Christ go essentially to the building of that body of Christ. The work of building the church, the body of Christ, is the work of individual members also. If you remember in Ephesians 4:11-12, we're told he gave some as apostles and some as prophets for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We think this work of building up of the body of Christ is a primary objective of the church. How we get there with the able designers, how we get to building that objective, working on that objective with divine assistance, is how it is to take heed of the duties and responsibilities that we think Paul has outlined for us. Among the many admonitions about our responsibility in the body is a text in Ephesians 4:21 that is the subject of our study today. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. So what does it mean then to be subject one to another? To submit, and the word here that's used to submit or to subject one to another is from Strong's 5293. The word from which we get the submitting yourselves is variously translated to put under or to be subject to subject oneself unto or to be in subjection or obedience to. In the King James Version, at least, those were some of the uses. The lexicon defines the word very similarly. It is suggested that it comes from a Greek military term, which means to arrange in a military formation under a commander, a voluntary assuming of a responsibility. It has a meaning of being subordinate to, and again, we would see that in a military establishment where you would have order and you would have subordinate arrangements to be subject or to be in subjection of somebody's control. It also means to yield to one's admonition or advice. So it means to follow advice or follow orders, as it were. In the context and setting in Ephesians, where Paul is emphasizing, again, he's emphasizing the edification of the body of Christ as a primary intent of the Lord, he engages the Ephesians to submit one to another to promote God's glory. If you remember in the first chapter we read, to the end, this is verse 12 of the first chapter, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That is sort of the ultimate. That we would be to the praise of our Heavenly Father's glory if in fact we follow through with the responsibilities that we know are ours, including being subject one to another. In Ephesians 5:21, the apostle here calls for a general duty to be subject one to another as Christians. Then he follows this with general, so there's a specific be subject one to another. A general duty that we're given to be subject one to another. And then this is followed by some other very specific obligations in relationships that we may have, such as relationships between husbands and wives, which again is also used, that the relationship of the husband and wife is also used as an example of a relationship between our Lord and His church. In verse 32 of Ephesians 5, Paul confirms that the primary purpose of this husband and wife analogy is really to show the relationship between the church and Christ. And this section is where we have the subject one to another. If you remember in verse 32, he says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church," having talked about the relationship between the husband and wife. Other scriptures bring out the same point. There are several other scriptures that point to the same line of thinking and confirms its importance to our walk. And one of them I think we probably heard already about this morning. It's in Romans 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Or as it says in the New American, "Be devoted one to another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor." And this is again a matter of being subject one to another, and Romans is expressing that. Now, taking a quote from the reprint about submitting one to another, we read, quote, and this is from, I believe, reprint 4190. Quote, "Not to be subject one to another is," quote, "not to be dictatorial. It's not to be too self-assertive, not to be too anxious that our will should be done on earth as it or in heaven, but rather desirous that the will of the Lord should be done and that we may look to note his leadings and providence in and through others, as well as through ourselves, and especially to note the instruction of his word, unquote. Now, this attitude of being subject one to another from Paul's standpoint in Ephesians is very necessary for the building up of the body of Christ. Or as the Greek word suggests, it is a divine arrangement. It is an order of things which Scripture suggests is ideal for the nurturing of the church, and a duty we all share in the nurturing of the church our Lord died for. This is how the body is fitly joined together from the proportionate energy of each single part. We do our part to build the body up in love. Our duties in the body of Christ, our responsibilities as body members, are such as submitting one to another, amount to what Paul calls the proportionate energy, and this is in Ephesians 4:16, in the Diaglot. It reads the proportionate energy of each single part. In other words, we power this growth in the body of Christ. We each contribute to that growth. There's an energy that we bring to it by being subject one to another. We are these single parts, and the proportionate energy that we exert cause the growth in the body of Christ. Submitting to one another particularly has two very, very good examples of growth. It has two ways of spurring growth. First, it is a lesson in humility, as it states in 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves." And it reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Being subject one to another is connected to and has everything to do with humility. It is the essence of being subject one to another. In Philippians 2:3 we read, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In verse 4, look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So the full realization of God's will and the awesome privilege that we have makes us humble. It makes us sober enough to defer to others in preference on many things. If one effect of our understanding of God's will is to be humble, a second effect of submitting one to another is that it lets the younger ones in the faith, and not so much the younger ones in age, but those newer to the faith, it allows them to grow through the generosity of the older ones or the mature ones that are given in the fellowship. And it's instructive today, as we were in the testimony meeting, to hear about the service that we have among the brethren, the appreciation that we have for the service one to another among the brethren. And it's as if Paul states this in Romans 15, 1 and 2. In Romans 15 we read, this is verses 1 and 2, "We then that are strong," those of us that are mature, strong, "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to not to please ourselves or serve ourselves." So we who are strong ought to extend to others and be subject to serving others and not to please ourselves. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." The point again being, this is all necessary to power that growth that we hope to see and lead to the completion of the church. And reading on in verse 3, it reads, this is Romans 15:3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So the example we have of Christ is that he also gave of himself and in essence extended himself in being subject to the service of others. In 1 Corinthians 8:9, we read, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." And for those of us that are privileged to know the truth and have had a chance to be in the truth for a while, we take liberties in being able to express ourselves, and we have that liberty in Christ and be able to share what we know. But we also know that we're constrained by our understanding that we don't overextend our liberty and become a stumbling block to the weak. Things that we might do that would cause others to stumble, even though they might be right, might be perceived differently, we are constrained in making sure that we are self-regulating enough to keep the consideration of others in mind. And so that text, "Take heed lest by any means the liberties that we have, the freedoms that we have, does not become a stumbling block," I think becomes another example of how we might be subject one to another. In Galatians 5:13, there's also another example here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Ye have been called unto liberty. We have this freedom in Christ. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so we have these various examples of scriptures that shows the diverse ways in which we are, in fact, required to be subject one to another. These various scriptures that we just went through are examples that are all through the scriptures of how we are to be mindful of others, especially those that are less mature in Christ. In the matters of serving others, our Lord gave a perfect example, and we always look to that example in our Lord in many respects. As footstep followers, there is no better example than our Lord himself. He demonstrates, if you remember at the Last Supper, he had this perfect example where he demonstrates the essence of his teaching of serving one another. And as we read earlier in Ephesians 5:26, our Lord sanctifies the church by the washing of water, we're told. That's in Ephesians 5:26. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, honor and blameless, that he might present the church in all her glory, holy and blameless, with spots and wrinkles removed." We know that it was, we know that is what we are about in this present time. The whole essence of our walk today is about being presented ultimately, as we're told in Ephesians 5. But that our Lord actually washed the feet of the apostles at the institution of the memorial, I think is a good lesson. It's one that is not a coincidence and is a worthy lesson to call to mind at all times as Christians. The account where our Lord washed the disciples' feet can be found in John 13. In John 13, reading from verse 4, and we'll read, we have a little long reading here. We'll read from verse 4 through 17 of John 13. John chapter 13, verse 4. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, thou dost not wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So here's Peter, without a full understanding of what this is all, what the intent here is, questioning why the master would be stooping so low to wash his own feet, and he would have nothing of it. But he didn't understand. And then verse 8, Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Again, the lack of understanding is extended further by Peter. Not only did he not understand the concept of why our Lord was going to wash his feet, when our Lord said, you are not going to be a part of me, he construed the washing to be a symbol of acceptance by our Lord. So not only the feet then, let's wash the whole body, would be what Peter was saying there. Then in verse 10 we read, Jesus said unto him, that he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every week. And ye are clean, but not all. And that was obviously in reference to the group of them and the betrayal that was to come. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? So do you all understand what just happened here? Obviously they didn't, because Peter did not understand. Ye call me master, verse 13, and Lord, and ye say, well, it's okay for you to call me master and Lord. It is right, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash each other's feet. So here's an instructive lesson that we have as an example from our Lord, that it's not just enough that they see this example. If he, the master, the one they regard as a master, has washed their feet, it was incumbent upon them to wash each other's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done also. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, and that's the key point, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you remember the prayer Paul had in Ephesians 1:17 about knowing God and knowing God's will and his purposes, that's the point here again. If you know anything, if you learn anything from the examples that you have been given, the apostles were being told that they should carry out similar. We see our Lord's example, and there is no doubt that the lesson is. He gave this example as what would be one of the most. He gave the example on a day that was probably the most memorable day for the apostles, for the disciples. No one would likely forget what the master did, because several things happened on that day that were memorable, and the master washed their feet. So it would probably be, one could probably conclude from that, that a lot of them remembered that, and that led to the service that they engaged in the building up of the Church of Christ. Again, remember in John 14:23, our Lord said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It would seem to me that would be something that would ring in the ears or heads of those disciples as they went forth, that they would wash each other's feet and be subject one to another. And as we just read in John 13:17, our Lord says, if ye know these things, happy are ye. Happy are ye if you do them. How happy we always are when we do the Lord's will. Paul prays for our knowledge of the Lord's will in Ephesians 1:17, like we said. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That's our lesson. If you remember, we started out by saying we were a little bit concerned about the difference where it says in the fear of God or the fear of Christ. However, it reads, it still begins with submitting yourselves one to another. However, it reads different in the Greek, as we said, than what is recorded in the King James. In the King James, we're told, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, when actually we think it says in the fear of Christ. And in fact, manuscript evidence also suggests that it should be in the fear of Christ. And the word fear, most of you probably know, has the meaning of reverence. It's phobos. We use it, I think the word phobia comes from that, but in general terms, it has a meaning of consideration for an authority, and out of respect or reverence. Obviously, it could easily read in the fear of God. I mean, there would be nothing wrong with the text if you just read, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But the context suggests that a respect for what Christ means to us is really what Paul was intending to convey. In the NIV, it reads, out of reverence for Christ. We are to be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for our calling, in the manner, walking in a manner worthy of our call, is one way to look at it. In other words, our respect for our Lord and an appreciation for the privilege extended to us through Him should be constraining us, should be compelling us to mutual subjection one to another. Our motive should be reverence for Christ. Reverential obedience to Him is to be subject one to another in Christ. And I was a little struck by the scripture that's on the wall where it says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think it sort of wraps into that same concept, that as we subject ourselves one to another, it's not because we want to be so meek that we are dominated by others, but it is because it is for the purpose of the edification of the body of Christ. It is, in fact, all to the glory of God, that we might be to the praise of His glory, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. So in closing, we quote again from another reprint article that we think probably states this a little bit clearer than we could attempt to do. And this is from 2968 reprint article, that His Spirit, and this is quote, I'm quoting from the article now, that His Spirit makes us humble. That His Spirit makes us humble so that we do not think of ourselves above what we ought to think, but think soberly. Those who have the Lord's Spirit will have brotherly kindness, which will defer to others' preference in many things, in reverence to the Lord, in reverence to His Word and the principles of righteousness. Unquote. Brethren, as we continue our walk in the narrow way, and as we are closed in on this long night and looking forward to the dawning of the day in the kingdom, as we have our walk cut out for us in making election, calling election sure, let us look to our brethren and serve one another in the spirit of subjection. For if I truly appreciate the brethren here, if I truly appreciate the brethren all over the world as God's workmanship, if I truly understand that all of this fellowship of brotherhood that we have was created in Christ for His good works, and if I appreciate that you all You all are all God's work formed in Christ for good works. It should be easy. It should be effortless to be subject to you in fear or in reverence of Christ. So out of respect for Christ and the work that we have been purposed to do in the Christ, it should be a privilege for us to be subject unto you. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Comey, for those very helpful lessons from Ephesians. Many wonderful thoughts to ponder, take home with us. We certainly have many opportunities to be subject one to another. So thank you for giving us some of the background of Ephesians that led up to that scripture. Are there any further announcements, any greetings that have not been relayed yet that you would like? This is your last call. Sister Lori.
That was meant for me because I felt bad. I did not bring the love of Brother George's name. I had to do that. I had to marry all my kids.
Okay. Thank you. So, Sister Lori's bringing the love of her husband and her family. Okay, after the close of this meeting, you're all invited to fellowship and light refreshments. If you saw the menu, it said something about pumpkin pie supreme or something to that effect. I know that the chefs and the cooks were in the kitchen a long time yesterday preparing for today. So they would like you to stay and enjoy the refreshments and the fellowship following this meeting. So Brother Comey has asked that we close with hymn number 309, to the work. We'll sing all four verses, and on the fourth verse you may stand if you so choose or remain sitting, and then we'll ask Brother Comey to close in prayer. Hymn number 309, please.
Thank you.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be your most holy name. Father, we're so thankful for this wonderful privilege of our gathering today. We thank you for the wonderful provisions you've made on our behalf. We ask that you open our hearts that we might receive that which you have specifically prepared for each one of us. We thank you for the privilege that we have in thee, Christ, and we thank you for the examples that you've given us, particularly the example of your Son. We thank you, dear Lord, for the understanding and the knowledge that you've afforded us of your plans and purposes. We pray that we may continue to walk in a manner worthy of this understanding, of this graces that you've shed upon us. We ask that you overrule things that we may have said amiss, and that you forgive us where we may have fallen short of your perfect will for us. We continue to pray for thy kingdom, and remember those of our fellowship the world over, that you be with each one of them, and that you would provide for each one according to their needs. For all these things we ask and pray, dear Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.